let's have a little bit of fun. I always like to have a little bit of a laugh. And today we're going to be talking about perspectives. Is that okay? So because of that, I have some memes that have to do with perspectives. So the first one is to look at, okay, this is the slide for, that's a different perspective. Yes. So that's the perspective of the alarm clock, all right? They get upset. Don't get upset at them. It's your fault. All right. The next one is about those of, how many of you used to go to libraries and you had to pull out the cards and find out where the book was and hopefully somebody hadn't checked it out? For all you young people, that was our Google, okay? That was our Google. And man, it was a pain. So you have to walk out of the library with your research. You know, you can't just go online and copy paste, you know. I mean, copy paste was one of the greatest inventions, you know, of the last 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. and then the last one is just, for those of you who are going through difficult times, sometimes everything works out in the end, okay? You know, okay, you may need to explain it to the person next to you, all right? The letters, they spell, okay, for you. All right, well, let's get into this. The title of my message is An Eternal Perspective, and I really like this image because it shows somebody who's standing above the clouds, you know, and there's, I'm sure, a lot of activity going below the clouds, but I think God has called us to sometimes have the heavenly perspective. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and that you're going to speak through it, Lord God. Father, I declare that there's anointed ears and hearts to receive the message, Father, each one according to what you have for them this day. But I pray that all of us would be touched, would be changed as we go out this day, Lord God. We'd be encouraged. Lord God, use me however you want, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our base scripture is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 13. So I'm going to read quickly so we can get into the meat of this. It says, this is Apostle Peter, you know, speaking, you know, in his letter. It says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last day scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Sounds familiar, right? They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And as I was praying yesterday and asking God, what do you want me to share? He just shared simply, tell him that I'm coming back. Tell him that I'm coming back. So let's talk about perspective. Perspective is a great lens when used properly. I don't need this up yet. You can just show the... Let's not get ahead. I'll tell you when. A Japanese proverb says, you can't see the whole sky through a bamboo tube. Sounds familiar to some here, right? Interestingly enough, in the world of unmanned aircraft, where many of us work, where largely your job is to carry a camera into areas of interest, we often have to remind our students, you cannot look at the world through a soda straw. For some reason, all of us do this. We often start with a broad look at life, but our daily duties cause us to zoom further in and further in. And after a while, we find ourselves only looking at life, zoomed in. Zoomed into a problem, zoomed into a discomfort, zoomed into a location, zoomed into a circumstance, and we have lost complete perspective. For others, we have zoomed out so much we're living life such that everything is a giant. Everything's insurmountable. We think about the larger issues of life on a constant basis. Death, retirement, college planning. What can I find a mate? And we can easily feel, you know, that we can't surpass this issue. And then we think, oh, it must be pervasive. Pervasive means that it affects every area of our lives. I'm messed up in this area, therefore I'm messing up all the areas of my life. So we have often have to just change our zoom. The solution is similar in both cases. We tell our students to zoom out, get some situational awareness, do some map to video correlation, as we call it, and then zoom in to get the detail from time to time. You need to zoom out. For those who just want to stay zoomed out, you will never find what you're looking for unless you look closely. The trick is to do both continuously. You have to zoom out and you have to zoom in. If your daily grind is so stressful and painful, then you need to zoom out and see the situation you are in does not define you. Zoom out and see how blessed you are. How blessed everything else around you is. Jesus says, in different words, it seems you're zooming into your brother's speck of sawdust in their eye. But if you would zoom out, you might notice that you have a pole sticking out of yours. On the other hand, some are so uptight because they feel that every decision will affect the rest of their life. I got to get this right. I got to get this right. I got to get this right. I can't make a mistake. I can't make a mistake. And you have to make sure that everything's planned correctly. Always looking at the destination, but never enjoying the ride. You need to zoom in your life, day to day. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Zoom in a little and just worry about today. Every day brings its own set of situations. Are we tracking so far about perspective? Everyone understands how that works? I have spent some time defining the effects of perspective because in having the right perspective, it will affect your eternity. It will affect your eternity. As we read in our base scripture, I want to talk to you about zooming out a bit and making sure that you're keeping eternity in the horizon. Perspective affects posture and preparation. Let me say that again. Perspective affects posture and preparation. Right? You sit differently if you know it's going to be a long ride. Right? So point number one, now we can get to it. Jesus is coming back. And I would say to some of you, it is sooner than you think, or sooner than you may think, because some of you already know. Peter, just like Paul did in their letters, reminded the believers Jesus is coming back again. Jesus said that no one knows the day nor the hour, but that we could discern the season. We need to keep our hand in the plow, but with our eyes on the heavens and on the pulse of our nation. In Revelation 16:15, it says, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. There it is again. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready, you know, set out, ready to go, so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Nakedness and ashamed means basically you're not covered by God's righteousness. You have been forgiven and cleansed. Your name hasn't been written in the book of life. You don't want that to happen. As a believer, you need to know that he is returning. And keeping such a perspective, you will ensure that you're keeping a state of readiness. Everybody say readiness. Point number two, you got to inspect often. Inspect your life often. But there's a trick to this. You need to take regular inventory of how you're living and adjust as needed. Psalm 19:12 says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. And Jeremiah says that there's nothing more deceiving than the heart of man. Who shall know it? So that means that we can't just do all the inspection ourselves. You can't just self-inspect. All right. If you're, you know, for those military units, they ask you to self-inspect, you know that's going to be bad news in the long run, right? Yeah, just police yourselves, right? Eventually you need a third party to come in and police you, right? So in Army Aviation, they have these inspections called ARMS. And I'm definitely speaking to the right crowd today. They call the Aviation Resource Management Survey. But don't be fooled by the title of survey. It's not a survey. It's an inspection. And if your aviation unit does not show proper readiness, it gets briefed at general levels, and it affects jobs and promotions. Are you getting the drift of this? The whole intent is to keep the unit in a constant state of combat readiness. Some people were like, I came here to hear about this. I thought I went to church. You know, so maybe this is for some people here. All right. But the point is we have to inspect ourselves and even allow others to inspect us with regularity to ensure that we have combat readiness in the spiritual things. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, says the proverb. Another one says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Think about that for a second. A pastor used to approach people, I think he still does, and say, do you mind if I wound you a little bit? With a smile on his face. I'm sure you reluctantly would say, yeah, go ahead, pastor. You know, and if they gave him the permission, he would follow in by telling him, hey, look, I'm seeing this in your life that is not according to the scriptures, and I lovingly am asking you, you know, that you need to fix that area, right? And it may feel like you've just been wounded. Oh, this person loves you so much, you know, he's seeing my flaws and all. But in the long run, it's a faithfulness thing. You know, it blesses you. So some see inspections as the enemy, but if you choose not to see it as just a paper-pushing event, it actually has an amazing effect on you. So we have to inspect our own lives, ask God to inspect our lives, and also give permission to others to inspect our lives. And not just anybody, of course. It needs to be godly people. You know, some of us get our advice from the wrong people. You know, I think I was talking about this last week, that there's a saying in Spanish that says, tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. The people that are on the journey with you, the people that are closest to you, they have such an influence on you, and sometimes we don't even notice. They can speak life into us, and they can speak death into us. So we got to be careful who we let in our lives. So perspective, like we said, affects posture. Everybody say posture. When Nehemiah was given permission to rebuild the torn wall of Jerusalem, he inspected the wall first, and then he stationed people by families all around Jerusalem and assigned portions of the wall. He said, your family, you got this portion of the wall, you get this gate, you got this portion of the wall, you get this other gate, and we're all going to work together until we get this thing built. But he did warn them. He said, look, while you're trying to rebuild, we have some enemies in the land. They don't want us to do this, and they're going to be lurking, looking for weakness, so you got to be careful and see in the manner in which you build. Look at what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. For from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. So I could just see the applying the mortar, you know, with a sword in hand, looking around, you know, like gazelles, you know, at the water hole, you know, looking around. You know, when you're about to take that drink. Because you got to be careful. The enemy is lurking around. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Verse 18, all the builders had a sword belted on their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. So we have a trumpeter, somebody who's warning people. And I stand with you today as a trumpeter warning you that Jesus is coming back. And we need to be careful. Yes, we need to build, but we need to be careful how we build. Amen. And we need to stay in a state of readiness to defend what we have achieved so far. So Nehemiah knew the success of the mission to rebuild Jerusalem to save lives was dependent on remaining in a constant state of readiness and having a warning system. Just so you know, like I said, I'm blowing it right now. Interestingly though, all of the movements of the Israelites in the desert were organized by the sound of trumpets. And it also tells us that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a trumpet sound for his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is not Paul saying this very same thing that Peter was saying in another letter. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. So you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I'm encouraging you today that all your momentary troubles are just that, momentary. They're temporary because this will end. You know, they used to call the sweet by and by. You know, another person called the nasty now and now. Yes, it can get pretty nasty. You know, and but for those of us who put our trust in him, we need to know that we're in a temporary assignment. Everybody say temporary assignment. Just like Jesus died and resurrected, he's going to resurrect us. So we see two groups of believers here. The ones who died already. And we just recently had two memorial services. We've actually three memorial services recently. Who will be resurrected first and be given their new bodies. And then those who are alive when Jesus comes back will be taken to heaven just like he was when he ascended. And then we'll also be given glorified spiritual bodies according to what we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3:21. As a matter of fact, let me read it to you. Philippians 3:21 says, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So what does that mean to you? If your body's in optimal shape, maybe you don't long for a heavenly body. But if you're attacked by pain, creaks, handicaps, disease, you know, then you do long for your spiritual body. The perspective of having your spiritual body coming to you does encourage you. So two people can be doing the same task. One can see his or her job as a means to fulfill their calling in God and save souls, but another can see it as a means of amassing great wealth and getting power. It may look the same, but the perspective and posture are different. And that's what I'm trying to say. You know, it may look like we all get into this rat race, but you cannot live the rat race like everybody else. You can't be a rat. You're a sheep. All right? You're a sheep. So you need to look at life with a different perspective. Everything that you do, you need to see, hey, I have this job. I've been put into this circle of friends. I've been given this amount of influence for a reason, for me to fulfill the calling that God has placed in my life. And I'm going to use it to the max. You know, if I'm a position of leadership, then I will use my leadership to bless people. If I'm in a position of service, then I'm going to serve, you know, in such a way as to make a platform for the gospel. So they will ask, what makes you so different? Right? That's having an eternal perspective. You know, hey, I'm just an ambassador. I'm here on temporary assignment. You know, my home is heaven. And so I don't want to get too attached to this stuff down here. Don't get too attached to your retirement plans. You know? Nothing wrong with, you know, doing, you know, cross country on your RV. But you know what? Your heavenly benefit package is even better than that. It's out of this world, literally. It's out of this world. So you're like, you don't know what I live with. Well, then heaven should be good news to you. If you're enjoying this world too much, then and you're not looking forward to heaven, then that might tell you something. Either you don't know enough about heaven, somebody lied to you, make you think that you're just going to sit on a cloud strumming a, you know. That is a lie. That's not. Whatever is required for you, the most happy, the most joyful, the most at peace, without pain, without suffering, with any tear, without tears, it's going to be in heaven. I don't know what it is, but the Bible promises that we will be there full of joy, that there's not going to be any more pain or suffering. And we're going to get to enjoy one another. And we're going to have bodies that don't wear away. And it's going to be forever. You've ever been in a place where your most loving, closest people are around you and you wish it wouldn't end? It'll be like that. It doesn't have to end. You don't have to go home at the end of the day. You can just continue to be with Jesus and be with your friends and family and all the believers. You know, if you want to spend 1,000 years talking to Paul, you can do that. If you want to spend, 500 years talking to Peter, why did you do that, Peter? You can do that. Or maybe we'll just know everything, We'll just know all things when we arrive there. Because the Bible says something along those lines. We'll just know everything. Everything that we need to know, at least. So, perspective affects the posture, but also affects preparation. What are you preparing for? What are you building for? Obviously, you're talking about your career, but let's think about our family. How are you preparing your family? How are you building your family? 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever's building on this foundation must be very careful. So we have to be careful in how we build our spiritual house. What are you investing in? Are you even investing into your spiritual house? Are you investing into your kids? Apostle John says, my greatest joy is to see my children walking in the light. And my greatest desire is to see my 2 daughters, and maybe another one that may come, I don't know if it will. I'm just giving my wife a hard time, if they come, I want them to know Jesus. We interrupt this program for a commercial, I trust God. So perspective affects posture and preparation, which brings me to the last point, and I'm almost done. He is returning for a glorious church. When we call it glorious, you're like, what does that mean, glorious? It means a church that is awesome, that is impacting. It's not going to be this people that are stashed away, hidden, nobody knows who they are, a small minority. God is going to go out with a bang. God loves to do things with a bang. If you look at the Exodus, how can I destroy this people, with as much glory? I say, hey, I'll do 10 plagues, and then I'm going to part the sea. Check this out. It says that all the people, in those times, they heard about it. They're like, wow. They were afraid of them because of that. God never loses. His word says in Romans 5:20, God's law was given so that all the people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Why do I say that? Things may be getting dark, but when things get darker, God releases more grace. Grace is the enabling, the power for you to do great things for Him, to live out great things. One great example that we have is Stephen. Yes, he was stoned because of what he believed. He was a deacon called in Acts chapter 6. Immediately, Acts chapter 7, he begins to preach the gospel. And it says that signs and wonders follow his ministry to the point that, the Sanhedrin, they picked him up and they said, why are you doing this? And they accused him of blasphemy, and they began to stone him. But it says that as he was being stoned, it says that the heavens opened. And he was able to see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. So while he was enduring that great suffering, God gave him the grace to endure. It's like God was saying, Stephen, you're going to be home soon. Just keep your eyes on me. Just keep your eyes on me. Stephen, keep your eyes on me. It may hurt for a little bit, but good things are coming. Just hold on. And your testimony is going to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. Today we're speaking about Stephen because of the great courage and faith that he had. But let me tell you, when he was in the midst of the greatest suffering, God released a great amount of grace. And so sometimes we think, can I ever endure that if I was in a persecuted country? We talked about Nigeria recently, but the Christians are being persecuted pretty much all over the world, even in this nation. Some of them are persecuted through laws, but some of them are actually being killed and exterminated, their churches burned, their children raped, right before their eyes. It's happening. But you know what? It's temporary. And God gives us the grace to overcome that. in the midst of your greatest pain, God will be there right with you, and he will hold your hand. Remember when there was that fiery furnace, you know, with the three friends of Daniel in Babylon, and it says that because they refused, you know, to bow down to the idols there, it says they threw them in a fiery furnace. But it says that when they were in there, there was a fourth person in there. We threw three, but there was four in there. And we know that that was Jesus that was with them, you know, and they came out, and it says they came out unscathed to the point that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The people that thrown them in, just getting close to the fire, died. It was so hot in there. Because God pours out grace in the midst of the greatest darkness, in the midst of the greatest suffering. God is going to empower his church to go out with a bang. A few years ago, when I was working in Mexico, I was working as a young engineer at a factory in Agua Prieta, and I was the junior guy there, even though I was in the, what they call the American payroll. I was getting paid in dollars, where a lot of the other engineers were getting paid in pesos. So they immediately resented me, the fact that I was getting paid more, you know, that I had a better benefit package, and that I was the new guy. Basically, I didn't know anything. And so they began to just staff me, and even my boss began to, you know, things that were not very nice. You know, I think he wanted to push me. He wanted me to quit, you know, and I began to say, God, what am I doing here? Why am I traveling, you know, 2 hours each way, you know, each day, you know, to work, you know, for this? And I began to pray, God, I know you have a calling in my life. Yes. Lord God, take me to Bible school. I want to go to Bible school. Yes, God. Send me to Bible Institute. I think you really want me to leave this place. And he kept closing the door, and the months went by, and the years went by, and I'm like, God, I'm ready to get out of here. You know, and I just felt very defeated. You know, my self-esteem went down. And I was like, what am I doing here? I even had a hard time witnessing to people, telling about Jesus, because I just didn't feel like I was winning. And so I felt defeated. And God would not release me from that place. And then our company went through a really bad situation where our quality levels went way down. We had a contract with General Motors. General Motors write into their contract that if the quality suffers so much to the point that you're going to stop an assembly plant, you know, did you know that if you stop an assembly plant at $60,000 a minute? You know, because cars are going through the line every so many seconds, right? So they're like, if your part causes for our assembly line to stop, you're going to be paying $60,000 a minute as a company. And they also have written into the contract that, hey, we can come in with our engineers and we'll take over your plant. It will make it run right. We'll find out what the problem is and we'll fix it. So they brought their team of engineers from General Motors into our plant. We're making seatbelts for General Motors. You know, I believe in seatbelts. We build good quality, so just so you know that. I wear my seatbelt all the time. If you saw me not wearing it, then you'd be like, wait a second. What do they put into those things? You know, no, they're good things. They're safety items. But anyway, because I was only one of the handful that spoke English, you know, they basically picked me. Hey, you're going to be the liaison between General Motors, you know, they called them like a SWAT team. It was like a quality, you know, team. And you're going to be the liaison. So I began to spend long hours every day for 20 straight days. I didn't even come to church, Pastor. You know, I was there, yes. I was working for 20 straight days, Saturday, Sunday, you know. And in that time, all of a sudden, you know, I was brought up to the forefront, and people began to see the value. I began to see the value in me, and I began to say, wait a second, you know. And to the point that people were like, hey, Eric, we want to send you to Detroit and go to our, you know, training plant over there, and blah, 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 and this and that. And all of a sudden, I get the phone call from another company. Hey, if you want that job up here, you know, for a raise, you know, come up here to Tucson, you know, on Monday. I say, I can't leave. Let me give them 2 weeks at least. And the bottom line is this. God did not want me to go out defeated. God did not want me to go out defeated. He wants you to not to go around or to go back in that situation, but he wants you to go through and that you can lift your head. I was like a dog with a tail between his legs for a while. But at that point, I could raise my head and people saw the value in me. And I saw the value in myself. I learned so much about myself. You know, so in trials and difficulties do that. And I want to tell you just to highlight the fact that God, when we leave this place, it's not going to be like, hey, what happened to the Christians? I mean, it's going to be a major and significant emotional event for this earth. You know, when the Bible doesn't call it that, we call it the rapture. You know, what we're talking about right there in 1 Thessalonians, it says that Jesus himself will come down. He's not going to come down all the way to heaven. He's going to be in the clouds. He's going to blow the trumpet. And it says all the believers who are still alive and all the ones that were dead, this is going to be caught up together with him. And they're going to go to heaven, you know, to be with him. And they're going to get their spiritual bodies. Amen? Hallelujah. And then there's another coming. It's called the second coming of Christ. That's when we actually will come down. And it says that everybody's going to know that he was the only true God. He's going to come riding on a white horse with flashes of lightning, you know, and everybody's going to bow down. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord at that point. You know, so that happens after that. But just so you know that Jesus is coming back. And every suffering that we have is temporary. So we need to change our perspective. Our perspective needs to be on heavenly things. We need to watch the manner in which we build our lives, in which we prepare. We need to watch the posture that we have in the midst of problems. Are you guys getting this? You know, we don't want to get caught up, you know, like David. You know, he said he had conquered all his people, and it says that when the kings go to war, you know, and he didn't do it that year. He said, hey, I'll just send my generals. I'll stay here. But it was at that point that he was tempted because he saw Bathsheba bathing and he lusted after her. So we are tempted, you know, when we don't have our sword in our hand. We need to always be in a position of like, hey, we need to continue to take territory. We need to continue to take territory. I'm not talking about physical territory necessarily. I'm talking about emotional and spiritual, you know, to break strongholds, to win our, you know, our family members, you know, to make an impact in our workplaces, to make an impact in our schools. We need to keep going forward with the gospel. Are you getting this? Hallelujah. God is going to go out with a bang. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27, and I finish. It says, he did this to present her to himself. He's talking about the church as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. He's going to come back for a beautiful bride that is just shining, that is effective, that is impacting and influencing the communities that we live in. Amen. She will be holy and without fault. That's the church that Jesus is coming back for. So are you ready to be part of that bride? You know, we just heard today that God is pouring out his spirit in a special way. And just so you know, when we talk about strongholds, you know, they come out in two different ways. Strongholds are, in spiritual terms, the Bible uses this term. It means that there's wrongful thinking in your mind. That basically, it creates like a little stronghold, a little castle around a lie. And you're living your life based on a lie. So then the God's lies needs to shine through and expose that lie, you know, so that you can break free. You know, some of you are living, you know, under different strongholds. And that's why we ask you, hey, when God is moving, come to the altar so that God can touch you. Because sometimes God has to bypass your mind. You know, the Bible says that deep calls unto deep. His spirit touches your spirit. Before your mind even gets it, your spirit has already gotten it. I got it, you know, so now it's up to your mind to catch up. Does that make sense? Then the truth of God, the Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And some of us need to be set free in different areas. As a matter of fact, all of us need to be set free in one area. None of us are as free as God intends us to be. Let me say that again. None of us are as free as God intends us to be. So all of us have to continually break those strongholds. But on top of that, then there's also curses. You know, and when God's blessing comes in your life, the shackles of the curse break off of you. Let me just give you a quick example. I know I'm a teacher, but the Kennedys, do you believe that there's a curse on their family? You just, you know, there is a curse on their family. I don't know what their ancestors did, but they must have, you know, offered themselves to the devil. I don't know what they did, but because of that, the whole family continues to suffer, you know, untimely deaths and tragedies and all kinds of stuff. You know, so curses can be broken when we repent. You know, when we seek God, when we allow the word of God to penetrate into our lives. Okay? God is good, and he's coming back. Amen.